There's a poignant scene in the movie Ben-Hur, and I've brought this out before, when Judah was taken from his home to serve in the slave galleys. And on the way, he was very thirsty, and when someone tried to give him water to drink, the Roman officer knocked the cup out of the person's hand and said, "No water for him. No water for him." Now, the scene continued where he just fell into the dust and asked God to help him. Now, the acting was so real that you could almost imagine being that thirsty in the dust and being that thirsty that he was experiencing and what it meant just to have a drop of water. It's interesting to note that according to the autobiography of Charlton Heston, when he was describing this scene in the movie, he said that when someone later flubbed up on a scene, everyone would shout out, "No water for him." So, I don't know whether that means anything or not, but the point is that we all know that thirst is real. It's really there. And when we don't have water, we crave for it even more. Now, food is the same way, but people can survive a little bit longer without food. But even so, after a few days, the hunger can be excruciating. And people will do everything they can to get some food. You read of stories about how people did this in the Warsaw Ghetto or in some other areas where they were under captivity. Now, Jesus Christ used the terms hunger and thirst to emphasize a very important trait for a Christian. And we see this over in Matthew 5, verse 6. Matthew 5 and verse 6. Section on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now, what does this mean? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. We know what it's like physically when we don't have physical food or water. But here we're told that a disciple of Jesus Christ is to hunger and thirst for righteousness. So as we're continuing in our series from time to time on the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to look at this characteristic as well as look at verse 8. We're going to look at two of these today. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So the title of the sermon is Righteousness and Purity. Now let's describe, first of all, what is meant by righteousness. Basically, it means righteous acts or thoughts. The Greek word, according to the Helps Word Studies, basically means God's judicial approval or the approval of God. Whatever God approves of is righteousness. It refers to what is deemed right by the Lord. After examination, you have to deem what is right by God. What is approved by Him? And so one of the best ways to understand this is to see how the Bible describes righteousness. And let's look at a couple of Psalms here, three of them in particular, and they're noted in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, which is the largest psalm. There is so much material in this one psalm. And yet we see in three of these psalms, at least three, righteousness being described. Psalm 119, verse 142 is the first one. Psalm 119, verse 142. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. So God, we know, is everlasting. Therefore, whatever comes from God is everlasting. His righteousness is everlasting. It will not fail. And, of course, there is the truth that comes from that righteousness. So it's everlasting. It won't fail. Psalm 119, verse 144. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I will live. So his words, his righteousness endures. It doesn't fail. His words are righteous. They're approved. They're approved by him. And then Psalm 119, verse 172. This is a more familiar verse that we read before. My tongue shall speak of your word, for your commandments are righteousness. So God's laws. So we see that righteousness endures. It won't fail. That everything about what God says is righteous. And his commandments, his laws, are righteous. Everything about God is righteous. We're to hunger and thirst for that righteousness, for his testimonies and his words, as much as we seek for food and water. Now, we know as physical beings, we do think about food and water because we know when we lack it. And so we have to think about this as well. Do we know what we're lacking? Are we really seeking the testimonies and words of God and his laws as much as we should be? So we come to Matthew 6 and verse 33, which is also in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. And we see something here that we've always looked at. In Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God. We've taught about that. Seek first God's kingdom in everything we do. But there's an added phrase here. And his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. You know, you'll be filled. So what about his righteousness? Are we seeking both the kingdom and doing right in God's eyes? We have the promise of having things added to us. Like it says in verse 31, why do you worry? Therefore, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Because God says, if you seek the kingdom and his righteousness, I'll fill you with these things, such as the basics, food, water, and clothing. Now we go to John 6, and we see something else that we often read on the Passover evening. In this section here, John 6, verse 35. John 6, verse 35. And Jesus said to him, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Now, we're talking something more than just physical taking care of hunger and thirst. We're talking about something else. We're seeking after the bread of life. If we seek after that, it is the understanding of what Christ did for us. It is his sacrifice. We accept that his shed blood took away our sins. And we have that opportunity now for eternal life because our sins have been forgiven. Notice verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread that I'll give is my flesh that I'll give for the life of the world. Of course, the Jews were arguing among themselves, well, how can this man give us flesh to eat? And Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. My flesh is food indeed. My blood is drink indeed. And so we find this section here talking about the symbolism of the unleavened bread representing Christ's beaten body and the wine as symbolic of his shed blood. It doesn't mean that it actually became his body and his blood. It was a symbol, and we teach it as a symbol. And yet, some have actually persecuted Christians who believed it was just a symbol. But we understand this as the symbol of the Passover. And we find in verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. So there is the need to partake of the Passover. To hunger and thirst for righteousness includes that. We have to consider that aspect. So what are some practical ways now that we can hunger and thirst for righteousness in addition to what we looked at? First, we've got to determine that our way of life has to be righteous. That's what we got to determine. So let's go to Romans 6 and look at these few verses here in Romans 6. We have to make a decision. How are we going to live? Are we going to live like the world lives, even though we've been called out of it? Or are we going to live a righteous life? And we know that righteousness comes from God because it's his testimonies, it's his words, it's his will within us as we yield to that. And so we have to yield. And so we have to make these decisions. Notice verse 13, Romans 6, verse 13. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So how are we presenting ourselves in life? Are we going after things that are sinful? Are we doing things that are sinful? Are we thinking sinful thoughts? That's presenting ourselves as instruments to unrighteousness. But what we're told to do, we're to present ourselves as righteousness to God. So we have to evaluate and think, what am I thinking? Where am I going with this? What am I doing with my hands? Where am I walking? And that's a way to look at that. We have to determine by choice to present ourselves to God as being obedient and willing to be righteous. All right, let's look at verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? So again, it's a choice we have to make. We were slaves to sin. We've been brought out of that. And in a sense, Jesus Christ is our master. And we are slaves to him in a good sense, in a right sense. And we yield. It is a choice. How are we yielding ourselves? To whom is our master? See, we have to think of that. To whom is our master? Then verse 18 and 19. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, even leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. See, there's a synergistic effect of sin. You go into sin and you continue in it. And it gets worse and worse. You know, once you start a lie, you keep lying to cover up the first lie. And then you keep lying. Whereas when you seek to be righteous, it's synergistic because it leads to holiness. It leads far away from the evil, but it leads to the holiness that we want. Remember, we have been purchased by Jesus Christ. He is our master, and we now are to live righteously. So the point of these scriptures is to make sure that we're doing our best. I mean, we still mess up because we're human, but we're doing our best to live the way Christ lived. This is during school. This is during work. This is even going shopping. How do we come across to others? How determined are we to live righteously? A number of years ago, this goes back about 1998, 1999, a number of pastors were placed on half salary. There were 29 of us, and we had to find part-time jobs and still take care of the congregations, still take care of the congregations where we're working and still find work. Now, at the time, I was in West Virginia, and it was very difficult to find part-time work, any work at that time. But eventually, I worked as a bank teller, and not a teller, but a bank courier. That was more important. I carried the important stuff from bank to bank, kind of right along my bloodlines. But I also worked in the mailroom, and the people there knew I was a pastor. They knew I was only working part-time, and they knew I was a pastor. It made me realize more than ever that these people were looking at me every single day. They were evaluating not only me, but they were evaluating the church on what I would say or do. And talk about the need to ask God for help every day made me realize all of us as members have a tremendous responsibility, because people know we're different, that we're not like them in the sense of religious understanding. And so we have to always be on guard to what we say, what we do, all the time, because the church and what we believe is coming under heavy scrutiny, whether we realize it or not. And so it's important. How determined are we to live righteously? How are they seeing us? Are they seeing hypocrisy or sincerity? And that's what we learned during the days of unleavened bread, the need to be sincere. Are we hungering and thirsting for that righteousness every day of our lives? It should be a priority in how we live. Now let's look at 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. And verse 16. And again, this is a scripture we probably all understand and know about. The purpose of Scripture. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness. So the Bible is our source book on how to be righteous. We need to make sure we're reading it every day. I know we get busy, but it's imperative if we want to know, if we're determined to live a righteous life, we want to know how to be righteous, and therefore we have our source book, which is the Bible. And it's also important to be at services every week as we are able, because it's here. We're all sitting together, and we're both looking at the words of God and Jesus Christ as they're pointed out to us. And it's important not only for the fellowship, but also to be able to hear and read for ourselves, because we all bring our Bibles, read for ourselves the words of God. I know that sickness, and I know that weather and other emergencies come up. I understand that. But as we are able, we should try very hard to attend services so that we could hear the words of God. It's all too easy just to stay home sometimes and watch a video in this day and age. Now, that's a blessing when we can't have services for a while, or, you know, because of weather or something like that, or if someone's sick. You know, I understand that. But just to make that determination, oh, I'm just going to stay home today and watch a video. You know, there's coming a time in the future when persecution probably will keep a lot of us at home. But right now that isn't here. And as we see the day approaching, as the Bible says in Hebrews, we need to take advantage of the times we can be together for services. And that should be the priority during the week. You know, some people work so hard all during week and the week, and they come Friday night, they're so exhausted they can't come to church the next day. Well, in my mind, I'm thinking, well, I probably slack a little bit off of work on Thursday and Friday to just tone it down a little bit so I can come to church on the Sabbath. I guess that's, I don't know if that's the right, well, that's the way I've tended to look at it over the years, because the Sabbath is the priority of the week. Again, I'm not talking about cheating an employer. I'm not talking about that at all. But just maybe there's ways we can do the best we can to emphasize the Sabbath, and the services are very important. Now, we know that there is a reward of living righteously, and the blessing is to be filled. Let's notice one aspect of that in Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3 and in verse 17. Ephesians 3, verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. To be filled with God's fullness. That's everything about God. His mind, His words, His laws, His life. That is a tremendous blessing. Blessed are those of you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because you will be filled. Think of all of this aspect here. To be filled with the fullness of God. And we know eventually at the time of the resurrection we'll be fully filled with God, having eternal life. Let's look at one other point on this, is over in Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. And let's look at verse 1. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness. So this is directed to us. Isaiah 51, verse 1. You who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to your origins. And our origins came from Jesus Christ, God, actually, and then calling us to Jesus Christ. Of course, we look to the fact that God called Abraham, and he's the father of the faithful. Look at verse 5. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth. My arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait for me, and my arm they will trust. And then verse 7. Listen to me, you who know righteousness. So this is directed to us, these scriptures here. You people, in whose heart is my law, do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. Don't worry about that, what men will do or say. We do what God wants. We follow Him. And notice what God will do for us in verse 12. I, even I, am Him who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of man who will die, and of the Son of Man who will be made like grass? Don't be overly concerned about that. Don't be afraid of them, because you who know righteousness, in whose heart is my law, I'm going to take care of you. That's a blessing. That's an absolute blessing. So, let's kind of get into some summary here in 2 Timothy 2. And we'll see this other aspect noted of purity in heart. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. A pure heart. So again, we see that as we saw in Matthew, the need to have a pure heart. And here we see that blessed are those who are pure in heart. They will see God. Do we have a pure heart? Following after righteousness, do we have a pure heart? Now, the word for pure means free from contamination. As we see, we're to be vessels of gold and silver. They're purified in the fire. In fact, the vessels in the furniture of the temple were all overlaid with pure gold and pure oil. Now, the Helps Word Studies says this about purity. It means without mixture. That which is separated or purged, hence clean or pure. Without having any undesirable elements, no undesirable elements, spiritually clean because of being purged by God, being free from the contaminating or soiling influences of sin, being free from sin. Let's look at a few Psalms that discuss what is purity. Let's look at Psalm 12. Psalm 12 and verse 6. Psalm 12 and verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times. God's words are without contamination. It's also interesting to note that God's words are righteous, as we saw earlier. So they're righteous and they're pure. Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So as we saw with the word of righteousness, God's commandments are righteousness, but they're also pure. They're pure without being contaminated. And then you look at Psalm 24. Let's look at Psalm 24, verse 3. Psalm 24, verse 3. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol. In other words, idols don't last for eternity. Only God lasts for eternity. And one who has a pure heart is one who hasn't gotten involved in idolatry or with lies. So what are some practical ways then that we can do in having a pure heart? Let's look at a couple of ways. Let's look at Proverbs 15, verse 26. Proverbs 15 and verse 26. The thoughts of the wicked, Proverbs 15, verse 26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. So we have to ask ourselves what comes out of our mouths. Are those words good? Are they wicked? Or are they pleasant? You know, Jesus Christ addressed this issue over here in Luke 6, verse 45. Luke 6, verse 45. Because it's what comes out from us that is noted when it is heard. What is coming out of us? And Jesus mentioned this thought here. He said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. If our hearts are pure, uncontaminated, undefiled, what do you think is going to come out with words? They're going to be pleasant. They're going to be kind. They're going to be gentle. They're going to be concerned for others. They're going to be speaking good things. And it's not going to be, you know, horrific, evil type of anger, of hate that's going to come out, but rather of good. So that's one way about having a pure heart. The end result of a pure heart will be good words. But if it's contaminated in some way, it's going to come out. Those words are going to come out. And we want to make sure those words are pleasant. Now, another way is found in 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. The purpose of the commandment. Here we find the purpose of the commandment. Once again, noted here, is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. That's the purpose of God's law. It engenders love toward God and love toward fellow man. By keeping God's laws, we're wanting to try to emulate God, love God. And it's going to come from a pure heart and a good conscience with faith. So keeping the laws of God are important, and holding on to the faith that we've been taught with a pure conscience is important. So both, as it says in verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and manslayers. Oh, I'm sorry. It should be 1 Timothy 3, verse 9. Just across the page. 1 Timothy 3, verse 9. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Pure heart, pure conscience. So we need both. We need to be law-abiding and hang on to the faith that we've been given to us by God. And then we come to James 1, verse 27, which we've read many, many times. James 1, verse 27. What pure and undefiled religion is all about. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the widows, the orphans in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. See, because remember, purity is without contamination. And if we're being spotted by the world, we're being contaminated. And so there's two aspects here, and that is to do something to serve those in need. Those who don't have the extra help in their lives as they need, and we're to be able to do that for them, and to encourage them. And pure and undefiled religion is also to make sure we're keeping ourselves uncontaminated from the world. Let's look at 1 Peter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. And again, this is for all of us, since you have been purified, have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Of course, that's been done for us by God and His Son, His sacrifice. In sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Love one another with a pure heart. It is something that is uncontaminated. It is not, you know, full of additional type of errors. It is really from God. And we're concerned for one another. We need to be, especially as, you know, time goes on. We need to really hang together very, very closely with one another. And in the end, you know what the promise is? What Jesus said. Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. And we'll look at this final scripture over here in 1 John 3. Look at 1 John 3. And this is so encouraging to read. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God. I mean, we've been baptized. We have God's Holy Spirit. We have been begotten. But it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We don't know all the details. How flesh and bone can be spirit, as Jesus was after His resurrection. And we're told, but we know that when He is revealed, we will be like Him, just like Him. We will see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. So Jesus was absolutely accurate when He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We will see Jesus Christ as He is. And when you see Christ, you see God. And of course, God will eventually come to the earth after the kingdom is turned over to the Father. That's the hope that all of us have within us as we are pure. So what we need to do as the disciples of Jesus Christ is to continue to be righteous in our lives and be pure in heart.